Man, so excited to have you here with us today. God just did some amazing stuff in me this week in prep and prayer and study for today's sermon. And so I'm excited that you're here with us today. Grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23. That's where we're at. We're in week five of journeying through this most famous psalm. And we're only in verse 4. Praise God that we're taking time to really dig through His Word. There's so much good stuff here. If you've missed the early parts of the series, I would love and encourage you to grab it online. Our podcast is on iTunes and on our website, and you can have some home study to dig back in. But today, the sermon is "The Lord is My Comfort," and this one is, it's a tricky one because. There can be a fine line between getting it right according to the scripture and getting it wrong, especially when we are at war between flesh and the spirit. I mean, Galatians 5 says that we're no longer enslaved, dead in sin. In Christ, we are alive in Christ, victorious forever to be with God for eternity. But while here, we're still at war with our flesh and the longings of the flesh. And may the Spirit continue to embolden us and sanctify us. Today, we need to see the good news that the Lord is our comfort. And the bad news that our comfort can become an idol quickly unto death if we understand it wrong, if we pursue it the wrong way. And so to start this morning, I want to pray, and then we're going to look at what the comfort of the Lord is not, and then what it is, the good news of the gospel and what that has for us. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this hour that you have given us to be together, to sing, to worship, to proclaim you on high as the Lord above all. And the good news of this word, God, that you've given us, that you worked through David to pen and to celebrate who He was in you, God. May it change our lives. May it renew us, restore us, heal, and embolden us to live radical lives for you and for what you have before us, God. We love you. Speak through me in this time. Let the Holy Spirit draw the good news unto hearts and breathe life into the people of this place. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. What the comfort of God is not is where we have to start. I encourage you to grab your sermon notes out of your bulletins, put pen to paper. There's going to be some thoughts, some notes, some questions that you might have that might encourage you to be back in the Word throughout the week to study this further. Look, let me say it this way. What the comfort of the Lord is not is health and wealth, as some claim it to be. Look with me at the first part of this psalm, and let's see how quickly we can go astray if not careful. Verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Sadly, there are many preachers, teachers out there, TV evangelists and book writers that will say the Bible teaches us that God wants us, He wants to give us a lavish lifestyle. And they'll take verses like John 10:10 where Christ says, "I have come to give life abundantly," or "give life to the full," and say, "See, God wants to just give you abundance in this life." Or they'll take verse like Ephesians 1:3 that talks about all the spiritual blessing, all the blessings that God gives us, and say, "See, if you are with God, then in this life you'll be blessed with riches, with good health, with comfortable living." See, the problem with this line of thinking and this kind of teaching is a famous book called the Bible. And maybe that's why it bothers me like it does. Look with me at 1 Timothy 6:6-10. The teachings of the opposite of what I just said is all throughout the scripture, but let me just give you some great clarity in just one little passage as one example. 1 Timothy 6 through 10, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. So chapter 6. Now there is a great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. He's saying it's a good thing. No. He says it bigger, better. He says it is great gain in godliness to practice contentment, to be content with what he has entrusted you. The lot he has given you. And it's different for all of us. The assignments to us who are fighting this battle for him, the life he puts before us, the journey that he has before us, it's different. There's not one, that's one of the false ways that prosperity teachers go, is they go, life in God looks this one way, and it just doesn't. It looks different for a lot of us. He points out how the things that we gather and build up in this life, we can't take into the next life. Whatever God's entrusted us to be content with those things. It's simple, right? I mean, it's pretty simple. Okay? Now listen carefully, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. That's also pretty clear. I mean, how people get this wrong by studying the Word of God blows my mind. But it's a great sign that we are at war with our flesh, and our flesh loves the comforts of this world, does it not? It does. The problem with the prosperity gospel is twofold. It makes the Bible say stuff it's not saying. John 10:10, when Jesus says, I have come to give life to the full, to give life abundantly, is talking about life in him. That our satisfaction, life with God, the greatest thing that Christ could give us, bring us to, is life with God. It is a distant second that he would just give us temporary things in the here and now. Things that break, things that can't go with us, things that fade away. Life full, life abundant in God. Ephesians 1:3, the blessings that it says we have, all these blessings are every spiritual blessings, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in who we are in him for eternity. In our heavenly home, not in this temporary place. We have our full blessing right now in God. Number two, the prosperity gospel makes the things of God that he created the treasure of our hearts instead of God. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. One of the greatest things that you are at war with in the battle with your flesh and sin is over-elevating, over-valuing the things of this world, even to the point where they're more important to you than God in your life. Job 22:25 says, the Almighty himself will be your treasure. He will be your precious silver. I love the heart of Agur. There's this little prayer buried in the Old Testament in Proverbs that has this random, just awesome prayer of Agur. Chapter 30, Proverbs 7 through 9, he says to the Lord in prayer, two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of your God, of my God. See, we have to be oh so careful not to make an idol out of our comfort in the here and now. There is great danger in you, in the church, in us getting too comfortable. And we see examples of this, of the danger of this. We can look to the Old Testament to see an example in Haggai chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, the house of the Lord, lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your full. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I might take great pleasure in it and that I might be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. The battle of the flesh is that we are really working hard to make this life really comfortable. And including myself, no one in this room doesn't struggle with that on some level. You are looking to find your comfort in something temporary. Even if it's not riches and stuff, there's something. Consider your ways, it says multiple times in this passage. What does it look like to have our lives be about his house, his kingdom, way before it's about this house, this kingdom? A New Testament example is when a scribe came up to Jesus in Matthew 8, verse 19, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Saying boldly, like the life on the road with me is not comfortable the way you are thinking it would be. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And there is actually a discomfort that we endure to rest in the comfort of God. One of my favorite authors as of late, modern-day theologian, pastor in the East Coast, David Platt, in his famous book, Radical, says, radical obedience to Christ is not comfort, not health, not wealth, not prosperity in this world. Radical obedience to Christ risks losing all of these things. But in the end, such risk finds its reward in Christ. And he is more than enough for us. And we sing about that, church. We sing, Christ, Jesus, you are more than enough. And not more than minutes later, hours later, we leave Sunday worship and we just go right back out to just reveling in the comfort of the current and the temporary. And I've just been praying for us this morning, praying that God would do a game-changing work in us as a church, that we would really begin to see that our comfort is in God and not in our circumstances. So let's do that. The Lord is my comfort. We've already read in Psalm 23 that God is our shepherd, and he does lead us into green pastures and still waters. But he also leads us when necessary through bitter experiences, even unto death, physical death. Listen to today's passage with me again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Notice in this part of the passage, that the shepherd does not keep us from the valley of the shadow of death. He purposefully leads us through it. This verse is clear evidence that the statement at the beginning of our series, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want, I shall not lack any good thing. We talked about that. That it does not mean the absence of hardship. This is telling us that there is a comfort in the valley of the shadow of death that we experience in God. That it's not a absence of the valley of the shadow of death that equals that comfort. And I'm telling you, when you begin to see this and get this, as the scriptures accurately teach it to us, it just changes the game. It changes the way we see God, changes the way we see this life. And I'll be honest with you, there are a lot of churches out there that just don't preach this way. Because the flesh wants a message that says, tell me, Pastor, how I can have it all now. And to preach that way fills stadiums with people in a modern day. Because that is a message that the world wants to hear. I've been called to disciple and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We're privileged to have guests in this place, people who have been burned out or lost in religion in this place, that you might know the gospel and might participate in life in Christ. Awesome. But we've got to look to this word as God has intended it for us to see, that it would change the way we see him in this life. That there is comfort in the valley of the shadow of death. That the reality is, there, another way of saying this, a popular phrasing that's used, is that there's a bittersweetness in the providence of God, how he's shepherding, how he's leading, how he's guiding us, that it is a bittersweet journey. Unlike the prosperity gospel, which says there's comfort around every turn if you're walking with Jesus, the bittersweet providence of God that we see all throughout the scriptures, the real teaching of the scriptures is that God is at work in our lives in hard times and in good, and he's laying that road. John Piper really says this so well, and I want you to hear him say it. And so check out this video real quick.
Life is a winding and troubled road. Switchback after switchback, and the point of biblical stories is to help us feel in our bones, not just know in our heads, that God is for us in all these strange turns. Often, when we think God is farthest from us or has even turned against us, the truth is that he is laying a foundation for greater happiness in our lives. The life of the godly is not a straight line to glory. It's more like a dark and seemingly unknown trail through the mountains. There are rock slides and slippery curves and hairpin turns that make you go backward in order to go forward. God not only reigns in all the affairs of men, and not only is his providence sometimes hard, but in all his works, his purposes are for the good and happiness of his people. God is plotting for our joy. He is plotting the course and managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. That is a sweet and bitter providence.
Amen. I believe the prosperity gospel message actually, although it's attractive to huge crowds, leaves people far short. Because it puts their joy and their promise and their hope in things that will break and fail. I just recently was privileged to get to be invited into a dark place where many in that place are just very lost in sin and darkness. And I had a conversation with an individual who at one point was on the journey of Christianity, quote unquote, and in a tough time, his family all bailed on him. And he said, forget it. You can have it. I'm done. Because in the prosperity gospel teaching, when The switchbacks come when the rock slides happen, as they do in this life. If that is your hope, your joy, your peace that God has given you, then you look at God and say, forget you, God. This is bunk. This is, forget it. But there is a greater joy, a greater happiness and comfort found in God that He is forming, building, leading, growing us in. And that is what we must see. Listen again to the scripture. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The comfort of God is in the presence of God, not in the circumstances. We have to see that today. For you are with me. You comfort me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack comfort. His presence is our comfort, no matter our circumstances. That is what we have to see and hold to and live in the midst of great trials and pains. And so we've got to dig into that. If there's anyone who knows a true life of hardship and sorrow, it's David. I mean, just go back and study his life and the things he went through and the things he endured. The providence of God literally taking away his babies, his children. It just goes on and on. I can't get into all of the journey of David. You just got to go study. You got to see it. But with integrity, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack, because God is my portion. God is with me in the valley of the shadow of death in these times. In all my prep this week, I kept asking God, God, give me greater insight into this very unique phrase, the valley of the shadow of death. It's a unique phrase in Scripture. And it came at the mouth of one of our elders over lunch this last week. And without knowing it, he blessed me. I told him after. We were talking about my mom's passing recently. And he just said, Josh, death is a part of life, of this life. And I just sat there and just contemplated and chewed and digested that, and it really hit me. And you might be going, really? Like, doesn't seem that profound. Yeah, death is a part of this life, yeah. No, think about it. One of the realities, unavoidable realities of this life, is physical death. We are constantly in the shadow of death. You don't know if you'll live to see 90, 80, 70. You don't know. You don't know. The Bible doesn't even say that we know that we'll live tomorrow. We're not promised that. We're not guaranteed that. Death is coming for every one of us. It is a part of the consequences of sin. It is a part of the economy by which God is building his eternal kingdom. It is real. And if we're honest, if we're really honest with ourselves, death, the loss of life, our own or someone that we love, is one of the least comforting things to ever really contemplate. You may not get to hold your little one tomorrow. You may not get to walk your daughter down the aisle. You may not get to experience next summer with your spouse. Death is coming. We are in the shadow of death. One of the great opponents to comfort, true comfort, is fear. Fear, for many in this room, is a very real and debilitating reality that you find yourself constantly in, wrestling with. Fear. Especially fear of death. But there's good news, and it's here. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though death is inevitable, potentially right around the corner, I will fear no evil. Let's talk about that for a moment. The Bible talks about fear in two ways. Both are important to understand. One is a good fear, a righteous fear that the Bible says we are to have for God. Why? Because He is God. He is God. Deuteronomy 10:20. You shall fear the Lord your God. 1 Peter 2:17. Fear God. I mean, we really need to pause this morning and consider whether or not we really have a right reverence or fear for God. I believe many people really do not. Many people say they're on the road of really wanting to honor God, glorify God, pursue God in their lives. And yet there are so many things we just thumb ourselves up at God and we do not have a righteous fear for Him. A right respect and reverence for who He is as God. Francis Chan preached a sermon 15 years ago that I got to hear live at a conference, and it just rocked me. It just really affected me. He's talking about reverence for God. He talks about how so many times when we go into prayer, we just throw our arm around our buddy Jesus, and we have this like friend relationship, and that's the way we talk to Him. And there is a good in that, a closeness in that. That's good in the depth of your relationship with God. But there is also a need for a right reverence. You're talking, interacting with, engaging the God of all things. And how we could benefit by just shutting up and just being still before Him. And just the righteous fear of God. That's good for us, not bad. Now, there's another fear the Bible talks about, and it really finds itself playing out in two ways. It's a fear of evil, darkness, monsters, eat bad guys in dark alleys, and a fear of losing things that we love. And that drives us. We don't want to lose our life, the life of our loved ones, the stuff we've worked so hard to accumulate, the things that we have, our bank account. We work hard because we're really fearful that if that's taken away, then what do I have? And so we fear a lot that we might lose those things. But God's word tells us that there is a life in Christ and a love in Christ that gives us the power to not fear losing any of these things, because what we have in that righteous love in Him is secure. It cannot be lost. It's a reorienting of our greatest love unto Him. And so in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. If you're still afraid of punishment in sin, if you are apart from Christ, you should be greatly afraid of punishment and sin, because it is worse than any of the worst that you've ever experienced here. But in Christ, there is a completeness in love, a security in what He has done for us, that then gets to strip away the fear I once held for death, for loss of life or loved ones or stuff, because I'm grounded in Him. And it just changes the game. If you're scared of losing your life is not secure in God's saving grace, at least in your mind. Maybe you are truly saved, but you still don't have a right and complete understanding. And so you need a deeper dose of the gospel truth that truly claims and proclaims what you are, who you are in Christ, what you have in Him. It is that trust, that faith, that rock solid understanding of who they are in Christ that allows the New Testament writers to say things like Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. God says to His people, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Be strengthened. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I love that verse in Isaiah. And you might be sitting here going, Pastor, this, I mean, that seems like really lofty. You're saying like, we just aren't to fear things. not be scared, not be afraid to lose something we love. That seems really lofty. Can we come back to reality? That's not real. And oh, I beg to differ. And the Bible gives us real life examples. And so the just quick one I want to point you to is in Acts chapter 7. A man named Stephen is preaching. He's giving some of the history of the people of Israel. And it says in verse 54, the crowd, when they heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed him together, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of the young man named Saul, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen is being murdered, being stoned at the hand of an angry mob, and he's fearless. He's joyful. Why? How is that possible? Because he understands that this world, this life, that physical body is not his eternal home, that this was a temporary assignment, a mission field for him. He understands that he is alive in Christ, and that he was alive in that temporary moment to be a witness unto Christ until Jesus called him home in his providence. He understands that what many times you and I really miss, that this life is not about our comfort, our retirement, our bank accounts, our vacations, our nice cars. It's about a testimony in a living God putting on flesh, dying a death we deserve so that we might have a life that we don't deserve with him forever. We don't fear when we have nothing to lose, when we understand who we rightly are in God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack comfort, because the Lord is my shepherd, because of who I am in him. Paul gets this. This is how Paul can also say, for those of you who are saying, "Josh, it sounds lofty," Paul says it in Philippians 3:8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." Paul has no fear of losing his stuff. He has nothing to fear. He has no fear. "Take it," he says. "I found Jesus." This is a comfort in Christ that is free of fear. Listen to David's words again. And this morning, maybe for those of you who came into this place feeling like you're drowning, may this be something firm to grab onto that would give you a righteous comfort in God. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Our hope is in God and the promise that he will not leave us or forsake us. Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear. Do not be in dread of them, for it is the Lord Yahweh, your God, who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." Even as we experience 10,000 shadows of death over us, we shall not fear because he is with us. This is a comforting truth of great proportion. Now let's look at verse 5. "A comfort in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." First things first, we have to see here. The enemies of the sheep are helpless in the presence of the shepherd. I love that. They stand at a distance, licking their lips as the shepherd turns a picnic into a feast before them. The first time I really saw that, it just made me sing unto the Lord. The world does not get this. The world only sees comfort in circumstances. And so we are angry. We want our safe America back. We want to live in safe neighborhoods. Because in the flesh and sin in the world, that's all you have. That's comfort, the temporary. As kingdom people, we've got to see it just different. That our comfort is in the Lord, that He is actually setting the table for us in the presence of our enemies. There is a divine guidance that God gives us in the valley of the shadow of death. And that divine guidance many times is to set us up in the presence of our enemies. And we have to think about this and see it rightly. There's a couple reasons why He does this. Number one, when you understand that this is not your home, when you understand that the good shepherd might put you as a sheep among the wolves, I'm sending you out among the wolves, I'm preparing a table for you in the presence of your enemies, that is His purpose for us in this time, in this place. So when we see Jesus say, I've got no comfortable bed to lay my head down, do not waste your time burying the dead, follow me now. The Stephens of the world saying, my joy is in the Lord, stone me to death, take my life. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, as Paul said, through trial and trial and trial, through great beatings and starvation and God's got a purpose, a mission for us in this plan. But our eternal reality with Him is forever. It's forever. He sent us on mission to be a witness, as we talked about earlier, that we might be bright for the gospel and not so concerned with our comfort of what we might lose. Second, He wants us, the church, to see as He sets a table for us in the presence of our enemies, He wants us to embrace that our comfort is in Him. It's not in the circumstances of setting us up in the presence of our enemies. Because for most of us in our flesh, that is not comfortable. It makes you cringe. It makes us scared. It makes me nervous. That our comfort is in Him as we journey through this life, through hardship, through darkness, through time with enemies. And enemies, when we're talking about enemies here, these aren't just the bad guys. These aren't like, you know, the ones we want to put out on a pedestal, the child molesters, the Taliban, whatever the bad guys are in your life. The scriptures speak of the enemies of God or anyone in sin apart from Jesus. That we all were His enemies at one point. And that if we are in the family of God, your enemies are those who are not for God. See, we got to stop looking at it through the lens of the world that says, oh, these people are good even though they're not saved. These people are bad. No. The measure of good and bad is for God, not for God. Unto God, not unto God. And so the setting you up amongst enemies might be the nicest old lady who lives across the street who's not saved. And the scriptures say to go love our enemies, not to avoid them. I spent some time this week in some pretty dark places. And I can rest in the fact that the comfort is in who I am in God. And so I can be of Christ in that moment, let the light shine bright, and just only pray in His providence as far as how He's going to open hearts and move in lives. But we, the church, we, the people of God, have got to be ready to go into some pretty dark places, to spend time with some pretty dark people. Not to befriend them so we can be buddy-buddy, and but to love them, to serve them, to be sacrificial for them, so that they might see the gospel of Christ. Do you see? I mean, just do you see it? Do you see how the prosperity gospel is just malarkey? I don't even know what that word means, but you get the point. It's just not, it's not what the Bible teaches. This life is hard. These roads, these switchbacks, this is real. His providence is setting us up in the presence of our enemies. So let's stop waving the flag of let's just get it all safe. Let's start waving the flag of the gospel, and let's trust in the providence of our shepherd who's leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. Death is coming, and he's got us on mission. And so we embrace that and we step forward. We trust in him. We are comfortable in him. In him. And so to close, there's something that I've been so excited to reveal to you, to illuminate. Maybe you've seen it before in this psalm. The first time I saw this, it just was so good for me. And it just fits with today. There's something that David has done in this psalm throughout it that I want to bring to the light. And I want you to see how personal this is for David. How intimate his relationship is with the Lord. How the comfort he's finding with God. In this, if this word is just knowledge to us, then we risk missing the whole thing. This word has to be a doorway into a deeper relationship with him. He begins the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." Do you get his subtle emphasis there? Now watch. It's a strong reminder that we can't just grow our theology, our knowledge about God. It's got to move into a place where it grows our relationship with God. And David does that in the song. Listen, it's subtle, but it's so powerful. In the first three verses of the psalm, look at it with me, Psalm 23. David refers to God as he. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He's talking about God. Do you catch it in verse 4 and 5? David switches it and begins to talk to God. He refers to him as you. I will not fear, for you, getting chills as I say that, are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me. Here's the point. We have to move in this life from talking about God to talking with God. Or what's the point? Every Christian is at some place an amateur theologian. A person who tries to understand the character of God, tries to put that into words. If we didn't do that, we would never build each other up in faith. But the 23rd Psalm shows us how to interweave our growing theology, talking and learning about God, to interweave that with our prayer and our praise. Talking with, in prayer, and praising him. Exalting him. There's been seasons in my spiritual journey as he's grown me that I've really enjoyed, and I long to do this better. I'm sharing it with you now because maybe we could do it better. And that is when we spend time together to not be so formal with our prayer time with God. You know, and like when you're in kids ministry or youth group, okay, who's going to dial up God? You know, we used to say that terrible joke. Okay, I'll dial it up. You hang up. Okay, and it's like this real formal thing. But we even really kind of do that. We're going to like have this formal moment before the meal. We pray and after. We've actually like stopped doing some of that in order to try to talk with God more and recognize that as we interact and spend time together, he's here. He's with us. Landon said it earlier. We don't have to ask for his presence. He's living in inside us. That's what the word says. So let's talk with him. God, thank you right now for these people. I don't have to do this big like dial-up thing to interact with him. To just in the midst of a conversation just say, praise you, Lord. Thank you. Praise you, Lord, is something I'm saying to him as he's here. Praise God is something I'm just saying about God. But, you know, like there's just a dialogue that we just got to begin to kind of give each other permission to say, can we just talk with God more as we spend time together? And it's so fun to be in the midst of a conversation and just something cool is said, and you just kind of just start talking with God in prayer right there. And there's no like, oh, let's stop, go to God, and then go back to our conversation. No. There's a relationship with Him. He's with us. He's comforting us. He's guiding us. He's our joy. He's my shepherd. Amen? Not far behind the theological sentence, God is gracious, should come the prayerful sentence, thank you, God. On the heels of God is glorious should come, I adore you, God. It is God-giving, life-giving words that give us reason to celebrate in this way this morning because of the blood of Jesus. We can sing, we can talk, we can interact with Him. That this would become oh so personal to you, church, and not just knowledge about another psalm in the Bible, but it's awakening a deeper relationship between you and God. That's my prayer. Join me in prayer as we prepare to sing and worship Him. Father God in heaven, to know you is to know comfort. To know you is to know a righteous fear of you and to know no fear of anything else. When you are our shepherd, you can set the situation by which we sit down and eat in the presence of our enemies. In you, our comfort in you, happens as we walk through the valley in the shadow of certain death in this life. Because we are firm in our security of eternal life with you. Jesus, you made the way. And maybe even in this moment, in this time, in this place, as your people sing to you, that those who might be hearing or listening later or here today might be awakened unto you. The Lord is my comfort, for you are with me. You are with me. Amen. Stand with us and let's sing.